There was a real big deal going on yesterday. Our oldest daughter got married, and a spectacular time. And we had a chance to get to know our future son-in-law's parents before the wedding and gotten to know them a little bit more over the weekend. And I would like to introduce Mr. David Wade and his wife, Florence. But Dave has a ministry, a tract ministry, print ministry. He'd like to come on up and share with us. This is David Wade. Thank you, brother.
Well, it's good to be here tonight. Of course, we always try to be in a church on Sunday, even when we're traveling. That's always been our heart's desire, and find a church somewhere if we don't have one scheduled to be in, because we ought to be in God's house. In fact, right now I'm interim pastor at a church in Gainesville, Georgia. It's one of our sporting churches about to collapse, and we're trying to hold it together. We can get them a pastor. But you know, I tell them all the time. I said, you know, God gives us 6 days. We can at least give Him one day, can't we? And so that's what I try to encourage them. And I know, Pastor, sometimes you study and you prepare to preach, and folks rather be somewhere else. But praise God, we can be in God's house. No better place in the world to be. We have been in the printing ministry with Macedonia World Baptist Missions for 37 years. We started in 1978, right out of Bible College at Tennessee Temple University. It's where I met my wife. Let me let her stand. This is Florence. My wife, and she gave us three wonderful children, and the last one got married off, so no more responsibilities on that part. Anyway, but praise the Lord for His blessings over our ministry, over our life. And we started out in the printing ministry, and in 1994, we had the opportunity to go to the former Soviet Union, the country of Moldova. And we set up a printing ministry there. We trained a national. We were also able to plant two churches while we were there, and turned it over to him, then came back and continued the printing ministry at the home office. And we have seen many folks saved. We have put out millions and millions of gospel tracts. And God gave us about 15 years ago the opportunity to be able to print beautiful, colorful tracts. This was my goal from the very beginning. I think as fundamental Christians, we ought to put out first-class literature, and especially to supply it to missionaries. They say that 80% of all Christian literature is published for those who are saved here in the States. The rest, the cheap stuff, goes to the mission field. And I said, I'd like to turn that around if I could and print some color tracts to supply these missionaries free of charge. And we've been able to do that, and we've shipped around the world. This particular tract is one my father wrote. He is had just retired as the general director of Macedonia World Baptist Missions. He wrote this tract. It's basically the Romans Road, and it's got a picture of my brother on the front. He's at a crossroads, and the sign on there says heaven or hell, and it's the greatest question ever asked. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Well, this tract somehow wound up over into an African-speaking, English-speaking country in Africa. And we got a letter from a young man who said that he was involved in a satanic cult. He said every Sunday we would sacrifice a human being on the altar to Satan in the cemetery. He said, I was coming back from such a meeting, and he said, I saw this pamphlet on the road. He said, something compelled me to pick it up. And this is his words. He said, I picked it up and I read it, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. And not only me, but my friends did also. And I'm assuming that's the ones in the cult. And just imagine, one gospel tract led possibly a whole cult to the Lord. They changed their life. And he said, would you please send me more literature that I may know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and send me some tracts that I may win others to Christ. Now, folks, that is salvation. That's what salvation will do. It'll change a person completely. And God has done amazing things like that all through the ministry. And let me just share one more, if I will, Pastor. I'd often put a note in the boxes we ship to the missionary and tell them, please explain to us how you use the tracts. And the missionary in Puerto Rico says, well, we just drive down the road and toss them out the window. You know, eight 9-10 hours behind, standing on your feet running a printing press, and someone's throwing them out the window like trash. Well, we got this one back, and you can see across the top there tire tracks. This fellow got saved. He circled the part about praying the sinner's prayer and trusting Christ your Savior, and he said he put yes in English and yes in Spanish, put his name, and the date was April the 6th, 84. He trusted Christ as Savior. And I've had to laminate this because it's about worn out. And that young man got saved because someone dropped it out the window and he got saved. And I wrote back to the missionary and I said, keep throwing them out. How many more do you need? You know, if God will use that and get folks saved. You're talking about soul winning. Let me tell you something. I'm really a very bashful person. It's very hard for me to go up to just some stranger and start talking. I have to really force myself to do it. It's not natural for me. And some of you may be that way too. But let me tell you something. You can be just as effective witness as D.L. Moody, who claimed to have won over 1,000 people to Christ, witnessing. We can be just as effective giving out a gospel tract. And so we have no excuses. We can go and give the gospel out and carry out the Great Commission as our Savior, our Lord and Savior, our Commander-in-Chief, has commanded us to do so. And so we just ask that you pray for us. We have some prayer cards there back on the little counter you have there. And ask you to pray for us every day. And take that card and put it on your refrigerator. It'll help you in two ways. It'll remind you to pray for us every day. And then when you see my face, you'll lose your appetite and you'll lose weight. So it'll help you. So please pray for us. God bless you.
I would have known he was going to be here. You could have took the whole night. We could have planned that, prepared that. Just to keep you folks updated on some things that are going on, a couple of deacons and myself and a couple of the deacons' wives and or Tom and Jeannie, I think there were six of us that went down to Tom and Joanne Walsh's son-in-law's memorial service this afternoon. And the gospel was given multiple times in multiple ways. Four men went up there and gave eulogies of Mark's life, and it was a real blessing to hear about Mark. And but continue to pray for Loretta, that's Tom and Joanne's daughter, and the two boys. Holden is 19 or 20, and Cooper is 13 or 14, somewhere around there. And just pray for those boys. I turn to Habakkuk. We're not there this time. Go somewhere else. Turn to Romans 1. The Bible just automatically opens to Habakkuk. Can everybody hear me? Am I loud enough?
Yeah.
Can you hear me? There is no volleyball Friday, this Friday. It's 4th of July weekend. I said there was this morning, there's not. We had 12 people this past Friday. You missed out. I'm talking to you, Dave. Well, Romans 1, hopefully you found that. I could probably take the next hour, but we're not going to do that. I owe you 10 minutes from this morning. But there's some things we need to consider in regards to the path that our nation right now is taking. We started a discussion, a conversation in Sunday school. We mentioned a little bit at the beginning of service, but we need to talk a little bit more. And the only way you can start out to try to attempt to explain the way our nation is going is to say this: the human heart is wicked and corrupt. That's all of us. We are all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we just read that. And it's not like just a part of us is fallen. All of us is fallen. Every aspect, it's sort of infiltrated every part of us. Our thoughts, our hearts, our intentions, our motives, all of us is evil. And we have these evil things that are just pervasive in our lives. Jeremiah, what does he say? He says we are desperately wicked. Remember that verse? Desperately wicked above all thing. And that's who we are. That's what we are. And any attempt that we do to try to please God, Isaiah 64, what does that say? It's like a filthy rag. Okay? So it's pretty much everything falls short of God's glory. And when God's up in heaven and he's looking down on our earth and he's seeing us, this is how God describes us as people. He sees these evil hearts everywhere. Okay, what's on top of that? The prince and power of the air, the ruler of this earth. We have Satan, we have the demons, right, that are infiltrating even further. So God looks down and he sees all of this rampant evil from us people, from Satan and the demons, and sometimes he judges individuals, doesn't he? For evil? I mean, we were talking about alcoholism and drunkenness this morning. Sometimes people get so drunk that they die. That's sort of a judgment on an individual. But in regards to our nation, other times he judges entire nations. We've been talking about Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is about Israel being judged by Babylon, and then in turn, Babylon was going to be judged by God by another nation. So sometimes God judges individuals, states, nations, cities, in order to sort of slow down the progress of sin. Can you think of any time when sin was so rampant, so out of control, that God's like, boom, we're going to slow the progress down? The flood, Sodom and Gomorrah? I'm thinking of the flood in this case. How many years had they lived on the earth? Maybe a couple thousand, okay, 1,400 years. From Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 6, the earth got so bad that God's like, I have to destroy everything. And 8 people were preserved. So God, occasionally, he has to try to restrain sin. I'm sorry, not try. He does restrain sin. And this only emboldens and angers sinners more. And all of these sinners and Satan and the devil and all this evil, they would love nothing more than to rid the world of God. Now, if you pay attention much to the news, if you pay attention much to social media, Facebook, Twitter, all these different things on the internet, people write all these comments. What I am seeing is a massive increase in atheism. I don't know if anybody else has noticed that. People just deciding that they hate God. They hate anything to do with God. They hate Christianity. I think that's one of the main problems in this land today. We don't have an economic problem. Well, we do have an economic problem, right? We don't have a lack of education. We don't have all these problems that we try to pin things on. The main problem is sinful people. Does anybody, Mark, we'll pick on you. Look up Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm 7. Let me know when you find it. Yeah, Old Testament, like right in the middle. Verse 14.
Psalm 7:14. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood.
That verse basically is telling us that people, even though it causes them trouble, even though it causes themselves pain, they're still going to sin anyway. They're still going to sin anyway. That's pretty interesting. People will use themselves up sinning. They'll go through pain. They'll go through agony. They'll go through suffering in order to sin. And all of this, of course, sends people to hell. They're on this path of just attack and aggression towards God and God's people, and it's sending them to hell. But there's this ongoing war. We have sin and we have Satan, right? Versus God. And who's stuck in the middle? Thanks, Bill. Us. God's people are stuck in the middle. Now, think with me for a second. What are the institutions that God's ordained to maybe restrain sin? I thought of three. Family. Marriage. Thank you. How about the government? Romans 14, kings, and the church. I thought of three institutions that God has established in order to restrain sin. Family, government, and church. Now, we already have established that sinners hate God. So anything that God's established to restrain sin, they want to infiltrate, and they want to twist, and they want to corrupt. So they will push aside truth, and they will fight to overcome God, which brings us to the turmoil we're in. Now, what kind of government does... There's different styles of government. What kind of government does the United States use? Democratic Republic. It's sort of a mixture, right? But ultimately, the power is in the hands of the people because we vote, okay? Now, when you put power in the hands of what kind of people are we? Sinful people. What do you think is going to happen? Yeah, the ultimate end goal will be destruction. Now, I think pretty much, and we could argue about this night and day, but pretty much the government, that institution that God, one of those institutions that God has created in order to restrain sin, that's pretty much fully been infiltrated and corrupted. Okay? So what comes next? The family, right? Which now we can check that off, okay? That's been infiltrated and corrupted. It started back in the early 70s, right, with the Roe versus Wade. Let's kill all the unborn babies, whatever we want. And now this week, it's sort of complete when we count the court's decision. So after infiltrating and destroying the government and the family, what's next? The church. Now think about denominations, think about churches. Maybe you have friends, family, relatives in various churches. Some of them have already been infiltrated and corrupted. They've already been defeated. I think of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm not saying every Catholic person's going to hell. If they have faith in Jesus Christ, of course they're saved. But they've been corrupted for centuries. And then you have other churches like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, their cults, they're corrupted. Then you look at some of the mainline denominations. Some of these mainline denominations have approved homosexual marriage years ago. Okay? They've already compromised. So who is left to infiltrate and destroy? Us, right? The Bible-believing churches that take the Bible literally, that the Bible is authoritative. Now, I had you turn to Romans 1, right? When all of God's restraints are infiltrated and corrupted, what happens? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Says this, Romans 1:18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You know, I know as you watch the news, as you watch what's unfolded in the last week, you see that there's a fight, that there's a battle. And I know that you are trying to stand for what's right. You're trying to stand for the truth. But that verse right there, and look at these following verses. Eventually, when things are corrupted so bad, it says God gives them up. Skip down to verse 24 in Romans 1. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged their natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of their women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate or a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you see the progression in those verses? Verse 24. God gives them over to their immorality. This is sexual immorality. When was that revolution in the United States? The 60s? That's what they say. I wasn't alive then. That's what I hear. Verse 26. What revolution is presented there? The homosexual revolution, which we've been in probably since the 80s, and it's sort of winning victory. Verse 28, finally, God gives them over to this debased or reprobate mind. And that's where we're in right now. I think we've officially transitioned through this entire progression, which means we're actually already in judgment. We're already there. It's here. So as we look at our nation, I don't know what's going to happen in the next few weeks. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, to my recollection, I've never seen a week where so many things happened so quickly as this last week. We were chatting back and forth about the mood that is in amongst people. The last time we had these feelings of nervousness or anxiety was maybe 9/11. Maybe think back. The other time I thought of, what was the mood like after Roe versus Wade when the Supreme Court made that decision? I don't know what the mood was like in our country, but I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just trying to help you a little bit to think through that whatever happens, you know, we can go back to the Word of God. Okay? We can go back to the Word of God. And but let's just think about for the next couple minutes. I have several, but we'll only be able to get through a few. Sort of what is happening. We're going to dissect it a little bit. One of the problems with our nation is there's a fascination with living for pleasure. People watch sports. They have amusement, entertainment. They want thrills. They want adventure. People don't really want to work hard, right? But they want to get paid. They want all this money to go do these things. And the media fuels this. There's commercials on every 5 minutes, it seems like, trying to sell us something else. And people just sort of waste their entire lives in this pursuit of pleasure, giving into any kind of a lust that they want. That's what I think the reprobate mind is. Just, yeah, whatever. Whatever's next. There's no discipline. And people are just sort of going down this crazy path. Somebody find 2 Peter 2:13. this verse I found pretty fascinating. We'll probably finish here in the next couple minutes. Whoever finds it, you can yell it out loud and read it. People that are seeking pleasure, it says carousing in the daytime. I looked that up. One of the versions, translations of the Bible, it says people riot. Do we have any rioting going on lately? Yeah, yeah. That's when people are so consumed with lust and pleasure, they're like, yeah, let's do it, let's riot. Carousing in the daytime. Yeah, that's what's going on. There's this idea of selfishness. There's this fascination with living for pleasure, and people are just consumed with this self-centered, egotistical idea and pride, and it's just really awful. Anybody here remember Muhammad Ali? I wasn't alive for him either. I know who he is. What was his famous catchphrase? Well, he also said, I am the greatest, right? Isn't that some pride, some self-centeredness? I think a lot of the culture thinks like that. I am the greatest. My opinion's the greatest. And what do we know? What does God think about pride? He hates pride. Thank you. He hates pride. Proverbs 13:10. Somebody else look that one up. Proverbs 13:10.
By pride comes nothing but strife. With lullaby is wisdom.
With pride comes nothing but strife. And what's strife? Yeah, specifically, I think strife has to do with relationships, conflict in relationships. That's what pride brings. I mean, then you go to the New Testament, and Peter and I think James talk about God exalts the humble, and what does he do to the proud? Pushes them aside, pushes them down. So we have all these things, and I have several more, and I don't know if we have time for it, but everything's just sort of falling into place. And it's heartbreaking in some senses. And in another sense, it drives us, continues to, God's using all these actions to drive us back to the Word of God. Like I said this morning, to drive us back to the gospel. You know, speaking of tracts, we have a bunch of tracts here, and I'm sure we can get even more from you. Use those. Why do you think we have you learning that, memorizing the Romans Road this month? What if you're out somewhere and you don't have a tract? Have those verses in your mind. Bring people back to the gospel. If you start a conversation with somebody and they start, what are you, hateful, or what are you thinking? No, you know, actually, I love you. You know, and I love Jesus Christ. I'd love to tell you about Jesus. You know, we always got to be thinking about that. And the second thing, and I keep emphasizing this since Sunday school this morning, is individual prayer. Go to the Lord in prayer. We heard some stories in Sunday school this morning that some of the greatest things that have happened in history, some of the most significant events, always started with one person. Now, a lot of these significant events are negative. Who was the person that got the Bible and prayer taken out of all our schools? It was one person. Wow. You know, you go back and study like the Great Awakenings, the first, second Great Awakening. It seems like, if I recall correctly, it started out with one guy like praying in a hayfield or something. And thousands of people came to know the Lord. So maybe it starts with one of us praying. Lord, turn this place around. Bring people to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And then if you're praying that, you got to be willing to let God use you. Now we'd learned a new way. All you got to do is throw a track out the window, okay, and God might use you. Okay? Let's bow our heads and hearts for a word of prayer. Father God, I just hope that my friends and family out here, when we start to maybe panic a little bit, maybe develop some anxiety or frustration or annoyance or whatever the emotion that's building up in our hearts, help us to always go back to your word, go to you in prayer. And when we're praying for these different things and different people, may we be in turn willing to share about your love out loud. Lord, help us not to be embarrassed about the truth in your word. Help us not to be shy about the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us be willing just to step out and be bold. Maybe it's somebody in this room just sharing the gospel with somebody, and it's that person that witnesses to the person that changes the entire country. Or on down the line or whatever. Father, we know that you are in control. We know you are an awesome God. And we know that because of that, there's nothing to fear. Lord, continue to protect us. Continue to protect each individual family, this institution that you've ordained. We pray that you would continue specifically that you would protect this church. Lord, we know that in Fenton there is many lesbians and gays. Lord, we know that it's going to be trying times potentially here, even in this community. And then, Lord, lastly, we think of our government leaders, and Lord, we know in various places throughout Scripture you ask us to pray for them. Lord, we pray for the President, Barack Obama. Lord, we lift up all 9 justices of the Supreme Court. We think of the 100 senators. We think of the, whatever there is, 400 and something, 600, however many there are, representatives. We think of local and state politicians. Lord, maybe there's somebody that you could bring to our minds and our thoughts that we could specifically pray for. I don't know, Lord. I don't know what you have in store for us, but guide us along whatever path you have planned. In Jesus' name, amen.